Doing P90X 3. If you watch it, they do this. I'm down like 15 pounds. I feel like in the best shape I've ever been in my life. You know what my daughter said to me the other day? She's here. I can embarrass her a little bit. She goes, "Dad, what? You look good." No, that would have been great. Then my dad, you've lost weight. You're getting leaner. I can see it. You're so strong. You're my dad. I don't think you should work out that hard, Dad. You're getting old. Every time I get my hair cut, my wife's like, "Look at all your gray hair." Even my friend, the commissioner, we were talking with Colonel Buckowitz, and he has been the territorial youth secretary. And he was reminiscing, and he said, "Oh, it has been 19 years ago." He said, "Wow." And the commissioner nicely said, "You know, Monty, now we're going for maturity, not that youthful thing like that." Man! And then Rachel, she read scripture so nicely for us, but I just leaned over to my wife, and I don't mean to pick on her, but I was like, "Am I the only one that thinks she looks like she's 12? Like, my gosh, I'm getting old." Oh, thank you, Matt. I had a testimony in the bag. You're welcome. And her husband, he's also young. But it's good to be here. This is our first try at this. I want to start us out with Palm Sunday, kind of like you saw the skit guys. I love those guys. But I was thinking about Palm Sunday and what the expectation was and how exciting it must have been and maybe what the scenery was a little like. I mean, the air was charged. This is the other reason I'm old. You guys are all blurry and the writing looks great. So you'll find out possibly someday. It's very interesting. It says, "The next day a great crowd had come for the feast." The great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And so they took palm branches and went out to meet him. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey, sat upon it, as it is written, and the prophecy spoke. And the disciples didn't really understand, but look at this. The crowd that was with him when he had called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. This is a prophetic time. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's doing a lot of different things. But you've got to understand that thousands and thousands of people were coming to Jerusalem that weren't normally there. They were coming for the feast. They were excited about coming for the Passover. They were, you know, remembering the time when God had freed them from the Egyptians and was setting them free, and they were going to march out. And so they were coming to commemorate this time. So it was a wonderful time when they were thinking of liberation and freedom. And they lived in a time that was rough and difficult. They were not their own nation. Sure, they kind of could exist on their own. They were still on the map, but they belonged to Rome. In my understanding, in Roman times, you were either a Roman or you were a slave. You just kind of mattered or you didn't. You were in or you were out. And they were out, and they wanted their own thing. They had heard promises of what God was going to do. They had heard prophecies of long ago. They had 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John the Baptist, which is weird, he's in the New Testament, but my understanding is he's the last Old Testament prophet. So suddenly he shows up and he's saying things that they've heard before, and they're like, maybe this is the time. And then they start hearing about Jesus. Many, many had seen him. I love just in this text when you see proof like this, because so many times people will smack you around with the Bible. And they'll tell you the Bible doesn't matter. And they'll say, "Oh, that's just stories." This is historical accounts. You have three different accounts of his life, four different accounts of his life in different ways in the synoptic gospels. Well, you have three synoptics. Sorry, man, I got to get my stuff right because there are cadets here and I already picked on Rachel. She's now going to correct me. But that's because so many people saw it and they wanted to write about it. And that's very key in history and knowing history. We can trust this Bible as a historic document. It's the most well-documented book of all times. Please, kids, understand that, know that. This is okay to read this and go, "I believe it." A lot of really smart people have done that. Millions and millions, and they trust it. And there's been people who disagree with it, like Elise Strobel, who when they really went to disprove it, he's preaching the word of God today. This is the kind of Bible that we have. So they lived in a time, it didn't matter. Rome were bullies. They were tough guys. They didn't care. When a soldier walked down the street, you better get out of his way. If he comes riding down on a pony, you really better get out of the way, because he just as soon you run you over, he's not going to get in trouble for it. He'll probably laugh at you. This is where they lived. They didn't matter. It was tough. And now they're hearing about this Jesus. He's doing things that they've never heard of before. I'm imagining, can you just do something? I want you to create a scene for yourselves this morning. I don't know that you need to stand up, but just put your palms up. It's Palm Sunday, like the guy said. If we just do this and we put our hands in the air and we wave them like we just don't care. Come on now, look around. Everybody has to do it for this to work. I want you to get the idea that there was a lot of motion and commotion happening in this time. All right, you can rest. Some of you haven't used your deodorant this morning, and people next to you now know it. Sorry about that. But it's okay. I should have said raise your hands if you're sure, but I didn't. But I want to tell you, amidst this chaos, here's what I'm thinking is really happening. This isn't in the Bible, so I don't want you to think, oh, this is what the Bible says. But I want to tell you, it's logical thinking to believe this. People who had been and seen Lazarus raised from the dead, they knew he was dead and in the tomb 4 days, which is significant. But Lazarus had come. So now they're looking amongst the crowd, and they're like, look, 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 I'm pretty sure that's that guy. They're like, what guy? I can't remember. He's like, Lazarus, whatever, but that's Lazarus. He was dead and he's alive. See the guy leading the way in the train of people in front of Jesus on the donkey? That's the guy who was born blind. Do you remember that? Do you remember him? Yeah, look, he's like telling people, look out, don't trip over that. Like, he's the eyes and ears in the front. See the guy leading the dancing? See the guy jamming up front, not caring what anybody else is thinking? He's got the John Travolta thing going. He's got the walk. He's got the moves. You know, that's about the only one I can really do with any significance is the Bernie. Just because it's easy. But you got to see, the guy out front dancing, leading the troops, leading the people, excited in God's name, saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is the son of David. Blessed is the son who comes in the kingdom of David. Man, all these guys, that's the guy who was born crippled. Remember 40 years? Remember 40 years he sat by the pool of Siloam waiting to get in? And remember, Jesus came to him and just said, take up your mat. And I think the guy dancing with him with the smile that matches his is the guy that, remember, his friends dug a hole in the roof and lowered him down in front of Jesus. And I think I saw Jairus' family. Remember his daughter who died? This Jairus' family there. And they're excited. I'm pretty sure I saw Zacchaeus. I'm not sure because he's kind of small, but I think I saw him in the crowd there. But I saw him and his whole family. Most likely, because Rome would build up the troops in Jerusalem at this time. How am I doing on time there, honey? Oh, you're getting the idea. I bet the centurion who had the faith to say, look, Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house. You just speak the word. I'm a man in authority, and I get it. I say to this man, go, and he goes. And Jesus said, I've not seen faith like anyone in Israel like this. Go, your servant as well. He may have very well been with his troops celebrating the coming of the Lord. Now, they were looking at the present. They were looking at Jesus coming and sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, setting them free from Rome. Today was Independence Day. They were going to sign the declaration and say, Rome, get out of here. We're our own thing. But Jesus came. Jesus entered in triumph, knowing that he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Jesus had set his face for Jerusalem, knowing the cross was coming. But this is his entrance. And guys, this morning, he was setting the anchor in eternity because he was almost ready to say, it is finished. And he was going to give them real hope. Hope that they maybe didn't yet understand.
So the people were looking for this immediate hope of freedom from Rome, and as was said, it was terrible to live under that. But see, Jesus was looking at the bigger picture, and God, orchestrating the whole thing, was looking at the bigger picture of what Jesus was coming to do. He wasn't coming just to be the king of Israel. He was coming to be the king of eternity, once for all, our king that we can put our hope in. And he laid that anchor, and he laid that anchor in eternity. And if you look in Romans chapter 8, I hope you do have your Bibles, whether it's on your phone or an actual Bible. We're going to look, and KB really set the stage last night in looking at portions of this scripture, but we're going to look at the bigger context of the verses that he looked at. And if you look right there in the very first verse of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. See, Jesus came to set us free for all time. Not just free from the circumstances that the Israelites were in at the time, that the Jews were facing at the time. He didn't just come to set you free from the circumstance that you're living in right now, whatever that may be. He came to set the anchor in eternity. That anchor yesterday that Lieutenant Christina was talking about, that mooring anchor, the one that was the permanent fix, the one that was not easily moved unless you really had to put a lot of effort into it. He came to set that anchor for you and for me. And there are some awesome results of him coming and for what he accomplished on the cross. Look in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption, where we can call God the Father, the Almighty, the creator of the universe. We can say, you are my daddy, my Abba. That's a pretty awesome result. Don't you agree? Verse 17. It tells us, and if children, which God sees as children, we accept Christ, heirs and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, heirs of that glory, that heaven, that eternity that KB was talking about last night. That's going to be yours and mine. That's our inheritance, folks. The glory of eternity as our inheritance. Verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We're going to be revealed in that next verse as the sons of God. The bodies that we have now, you may not be happy with them. Anybody not happy with the body they've received or have come into now? Right? One day, it's going to be something a whole lot different. And it's not real clear what that's going to look like, but it's going to be a lot better. I guarantee it. We're going to be revealed as his sons and as his daughters. The redemption of our body, it tells us in verse 23. So that's where we need to set our anchor, our permanent anchor. And I know it's hard for teenagers to understand, to look to that bigger picture, that there's something more coming in eternity when you haven't even really thought about tomorrow, right? How many of you have homework that's due tomorrow? Right? How many of you have thought about that homework prior to this moment that I just reminded you that you had it? Okay, a few of you, right? How many of you want to avoid the fact that you have homework tomorrow? Okay. See, it's hard when we live in the life that we live in right now because we can easily get caught up in the things that are today. We can get so consumed by whatever circumstance that we're living in today, whether it be our responsibilities, maybe it be our struggles, whatever it is, that we forget that we have an anchor and a hope in the future. And while God doesn't want us to live just constantly thinking about the glory that's yet to come, we need to know that it's there, we need to understand that it's there, and we need to have hope and looking forward to it being there. Does that make sense? But we have to live in the today. And he talks about how we're living today, and he gives an illustration of childbirth. Childbirth pains. Now, some of you in this room have experienced childbirth. Well, we've all experienced it, some just not in a more pleasant way, right? It's not pleasant to give birth to a child. I'm here to testify to that. Sorry, Denisha, I know you're in here somewhere. You're looking forward to it again. You know, it can be long, childbirth can be long. It can be a struggle. There's a lot of sweating involved, and I don't like sweating. You may want to give up in the process. There's pain involved, folks. Thanks to the curse that was set back in Genesis. And I can tell you that after 27 hours of labor with our first child, Grace, I'll keep the next comment to myself. 27 hours of labor, there were many moments when I wanted to give up, when I wanted to say, I can't do it anymore. And now I don't recall this situation, but Monty testifies to this, that just prior to the arrival of our beautiful daughter that we didn't know, I mean, it was the big reveal because we didn't know what we were having, and the doctor said, okay, one more push. And apparently, I don't remember, I leaned up and I said, just get it out. And he's like, okay, one more push, I promise. And into the world came our beautiful daughter, Grace. And you know, when you take that bundle of joy home, how quickly the fading of all the pain and suffering you had to go through to get to the end result. And so much does that fade that a while later, you're willing to do it again for another child. And we get another bundle of joy in our son, Blaine. And some people are crazy enough to do it multiple times. I'm not so sure about that. But it's the hope of what's to come that gets you through the struggle that you're living in now. The knowing that there's something at the other end that's worth getting to and fighting for and struggling through and sweating for and paining for to get there. It's that hope of glory. But I know some of you are in some tough circumstances, and Major Monty's going to talk about that.
You are the clappiest people I know. Okay, I'm laughing with you, but I just think it's funny. It's like, okay, hit me again with some truth. Yay, ow. It's true. I thought of that, guys. You know, I've had guys talk to me. I have a good friend. Well, he's not a good friend. He's a friend, though. His name's Adam. Adam is my height. So about 6 foot, maybe 6'1", maybe a little taller than me, 350 pounds. You're thinking, he's big. He is big, kind of not this way, this way. Adam's goal is to be the world's strongest man. If you go on YouTube and type in Adam Hinton, you'll watch him stand up with 900 pounds and do this. And sometimes we can look at things and we think somebody got there easy. We can mistake who people are. Adam told me one day in the gym, we were chatting. Of course, it's kind of embarrassing lifting weights in front of a guy like that. Okay, please understand. You know, I'm straining my guts out. He comes in. I'm like, I see him. I'm like, 10. You know, yikes. But I remember one day he said, yeah, there were some, you know, some guys in here and they were all walking around like this, right? They weren't that big, but they kind of walk like that, okay? And they were deadlifting, like 400 pounds. And this guy picks it up and he says, he stands up and he looks right at Adam. He just drops it. He's like, let me tell you something about Adam. Adam is a pretty nice guy. I wouldn't mess with him. But he always wore big baggy clothes. So my daughter can testify. He kind of does look like a big pudgy guy. But when you pay attention, you realize this thing back here comes right to here. Just little clues. You realize his sleeves on his shirt are full. And you realize there's these bumps here. And his shirt just hangs from there straight down. And there's no gut that, you know, usually it comes off here and then, you know, there's a little. But these guys didn't realize it. Adam just smiled. He looked at me and said, you know, I could have pulled 25 reps with that for warming up. Sometimes in life, we can look at a guy like that and we can mistake. We can think somebody got something easy. We can look at pro athletes and say, oh, they're just blessed. They've had so many gifts. We don't understand the hard work that goes into it. You can look at Christian people and say, oh, they know all that scripture. It's like they're like got this killer memory. No, every day they work hard to memorize scripture and to hide God's word in their heart. You talk to them and it seems like they always know something about Jesus. They always have a scripture for everything you go through. And you think, man, they're just so good at that. I wish I was good at that. But every day they're taking time to open their Bible, to read, to hear. And they're not just reading it to say they read it. Okay, I did my chapter. Good. Whew. Throw that away. Now I got to get my homework done. Now I got to get to school. Now I got to do this. No, they're reading it, wanting God to speak to them. We all have struggles. We all have things that right now we're hoping God will do, right? Some of you are hoping your teacher will be sick tomorrow so the test won't happen. Amen. Give the Lord glory, you know. May you smite them and I'll give them all the... See, you guys are crazy. You guys are crazy. Some of you... Can I tell you a little story about me? About 14, we moved when I was in eighth grade. I finished eighth grade and we moved. I had to start high school all on my own. My high school had about 4,000 students. I knew one. I knew one. Her name was Missy. And she was a junior. I was a freshman. It took me 2 weeks to actually see Missy in the hallway. And I'll never forget. I saw her and I was like, Missy was kind of pretty. She was cool. And, you know, so when I saw her, the light like went, whoa. You know, and I was like, whoa. And I was like, Missy, Missy. And I'm coming across the room at her. And I remember she looked right at me. No expression on her face. And I'm like, Missy. And she just went, Yeah. I was all alone. Guys, what I want to connect with you is, I can't tell you how many days I prayed when I wake up in the morning or when I go to bed at night that I'd be sick so I wouldn't have to go. There's guys in here, let me talk to you, but girls too, because I know it's becoming more popular with ladies, statistically they say. Some of you are just wishing that magically somehow God will set you free from pornography because it's so easy to get and it's free. And you're absolutely hooked. And you've prayed a million times. And you need help. Some of you are struggling. You look at yourself and you see only bad things. And you feel worthless. And so you treat yourself worthless. And you let people abuse you and use you and all kinds of things. And you're hopeless. You feel hopeless. Some of you, you know your life would be better if you had a boyfriend or girlfriend because then you would have made it because someone likes you enough to say they like you and would be your boyfriend or girlfriend. And you're putting your hope in that. Some of you have put your hope in that. You got that girlfriend or boyfriend. You thanked the Lord for them and they broke up with you. And now the hope is gone. You put your hope in that person and now it's gone. Some of you have put your hope in popularity and it's led you to things like alcohol and drugs and all kinds of things that you didn't think you'd ever be a part of, but because you wanted to be popular and that's what they were doing, that's what you're doing. Get real with it. Jesus came to bring us hope. And I want to ask you where you're putting your hope. How is it working for you in your life? How is it working with you having all your hope fulfilled in another human being, whether it be a boyfriend or girlfriend? How is it working for your hope with popularity? Is it working out? Do you feel more hopeful? Do you feel like you can see the future and it's going to happen? Or are you realizing it's empty? What you put your hope in has let you down. Those people standing in Jerusalem, cheering, woohoo, here comes Jesus. They're looking at the who's who of who's been healed, and they're praising and going, they're the same ones that a week later will be going, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We've all been there. You're standing up here saying, yay, Jesus. And tomorrow, the question's going to come quick. Are you going to stand or are you going to fall? Where are you putting your hope?
So we know that you're all there, and as teenagers, there's kind of unique circumstances that you kind of find yourself in where maybe you feel defeated or you're struggling. But as you grow into adulthood, new struggles and new responsibilities and new things come to light. So if you can get this piece figured out while you're young, the struggles when you get to be an adult are already going to be taken care of in a sense, because you already know what you're going to do. You already have a plan of attack on what to do when life gets hard, when that anchor seems really far away of eternity, that it's ever going to come and that you're ever going to be freed from the circumstance that you're in. And thankfully, God didn't say, okay, Jesus, I want you to go to the cross. I want you to give your life. I want you to be resurrected. Then you're going to come back to me. And good luck, everybody. You're on your own until you get to come to heaven to be with me. Is that what Jesus said? No. He gave us things to help us. He gave us tools. He gave us ways that are going to get us through today. So that hope of eternity is that mooring anchor, that anchor that's going to stay there forever. It's going to be a fixed point. But he also, as Lieutenant Christina talked about, there are other anchors that can be taken up and can be moved from place to place, things that can help you in the moment to stay anchored where you are. And in the rest of chapter 8, I hope you still have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, he tells us what some of those things are. God provides for us now. First one, we see in verse 26 and 27, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We have the Holy Spirit himself standing before the Lord, interceding for us. When we're struggling, when we don't know what to do, when we don't even know what to pray, the Spirit himself is standing before the Father, mentioning your name before him and praying on your behalf. That's a pretty solid anchor that you need to know you have. Verse 28. And we know that God himself, God the Father, causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then down to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And as our Jamaican friends, things already better with God on our side. Right? You have the God of all creation on your side. He says, I'm ready. I'm here. I got your back. I got the path. I've got the plan. I've got your escape route. I've got the answer. I've got all these things just for you. And I'm working every circumstance that you're in right now for your good if you will work with me, if you'll come alongside with me. It tells us in verse 28, he works things all for our good. He gave his son for us in verse 32. He justifies us in verse 33. Justifying really means, if you think about, you're typing a paper and you justify it, it brings everything into alignment. So he justifies us. He brings our life into alignment with his standard, with his truth. third thing he tells us, Paul writes in 34, who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So picture this. We have God the Father in heaven, who's on our side, who's already convinced that he already knows what he wants for us. He's already on our side. You've got the Holy Spirit over here saying, yes, they're yours. I'm witnessing, I'm testifying that they're your child. And then you got Jesus himself on this side, the one who gave his very blood and life for you. On this side saying, I'm testifying, I'm standing for you too. What more do you need, young people? Therefore, you, God wants you to succeed. God wants you to live in victory and in joy. Not only that, he gives us his word. This is a treasure. And I love to hear, I forget where it came from, that they learned that they need to trust God's word and to be in his word, to fall in love with his word. We have confidence in prayer that we can go into the very throne room of God and pray to him and ask him whatever it is that's on our heart. He gives us other believers. He gives us leaders. He gives us parents. He gives us friends that can come alongside and help us. God has given us so many things in our life that can anchor us through the struggle. We need to be aware of them, and we need to claim them for our life. The last thing I want to point out as Aaron begins to come and to have a time for you to respond to what God has said for you today. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now this word perseverance is very interesting. It means patience and endurance, working hard, sticking to the task. But here's what else I liked about what this word means. It means it's a quality that does not surrender to the circumstances or to succumb or to fall under trial. The perseverance that God has given to us and he has prepared us for and equipped us for, it's the perseverance that's not going to surrender when things get hard. God wants you to succeed, to be victorious in him. He loves you beyond all measure. As a parent, I love my children more than I can even begin to express, but I know and I understand that God's love is even greater than a parent for a child. And then he finishes up this chapter, verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's your anchor today, young people? Where are you anchored? Where is your soul committed and convinced and anchored today? What are the things that you need to maybe change? Some promises you need to claim? Some things you need to understand more about how God is an anchor for you in the everyday things? What are some things that he is trying to pinpoint in your heart and to change that you need to ask somebody to come alongside you and help you with? As we sing, as Aaron leads us, I encourage you to come and to respond to what the Spirit is saying to you today. And I know sometimes on these Sunday mornings at youth councils, you're tired and you can get emotional and you can respond and then you quickly forget it as our brother shared today. You know, you go back and you're going into real life. But I want you to hear what God is saying, that he wants you to take with you out those doors today. That he's going to come alongside and he's going to help you. And that he truly is the anchor of your soul. Come and respond as we sing.
When I'm losing, when I'm broken, when I'm sinking like a stone, and it feels like I'm alone, I wish you could. When I'm so scared, life is unfair. When I'm tired and lose my way, when I'm feeling so ashamed, I will worship you. To my soul, draw me to you and no other. Only your love can make me whole. Jesus, I worship you. Yeah. Oh, Jesus, I worship you. When I'm hopeful, when I'm feeling mercy's hand, and I'm living life again, I will worship you. Chains are broken. Love.